All right, so grab your Bible and open to the book of Matthew. You thought I was going to say something else. No. So Pastor Mike would love to be here with us today. Keep his family in your prayers. His dad is struggling with some illness, and so he is with his family there. And so keep them in your prayers over the next several days just kind of a lot going on there. I don't want to go into too many details because I don't have too many details. So he would love to be here, but you're stuck with me today, which is going to be fun. We're going to have a good time. So if you're that type A personality, it was kind of a little bit later in the week when Mike was like, hey, I need you to step in. And I said, hey, no problem. We'd already had the outline done and posted and stuff. And so I'm like, so if you're that type A personality that you need all those points hit, I'm going to wreck your day. It's not going to happen. So we'll kind of hit the high points there, and it'll be a little different today. And so I promise you that we're going to have a good time. So Matthew chapter 21, if you don't have a Bible, so we're going to cover a good chunk here at the end from verse 18 on. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in the pew in front of you. It'll be page 826 if you look there. I want you to read this along with me. So if you're worried that your phone's battery is going to die or something, that's what the Bible's there for. Just grab it and we'll go through it. There's good stuff here. If you've not ever read the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four books of the Bible, they tell the story of Jesus from four different perspectives. And it's important because they all highlight different themes and different things that they want you to see. And so today we're going to look at four scenes, four events in this narrative. So last week was Palm Sunday. Not actually. Today's not Easter, so calm down. Last week in the text we were in, it was Palm Sunday. And so today we're moving towards the cross. We're in Jerusalem where things are happening. This whole thing is building for Jesus, and it's all coming to a head here soon. And so we're going to see four scenes. Now, if you read these in Mark and Luke, you'll see that these take place over the course of, I don't know, 2 or 3 days. But that's why it's important to just know Matthew's going to compress them for you and give them all four to you back to back because he wants you to see something specific. Like he wants you to understand and see the rejection of Jesus. And so we were kind of talking about that this week, and Mike's like, I feel like that's so negative. And I'm like, well, I don't mind telling you, it's negative. It's bad. Like, Jesus is going to get rejected today. You're going to see it over and over again in this text. And so I think that's terrible. I think it's also cool because I don't know if you've ever been rejected in your life, but it's not fun. And so when we start talking about the suffering of Jesus and what that looked like, I mean, we're going to get to it here in a couple weeks where he's beaten and flogged and the physical brutality of all that was. But don't miss the front end of this, like the mental and emotional trauma of we reject him. Like we say no to him. He offers us goodness and kindness and we say, no, I'm not doing it. I don't want anything to do with it. So I'm going to give you four scenes here this morning. We're going to Matthew chapter 21, verse 18, scene number one. This is a living parable that he's going to give us. This is some fun stuff here. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. There's some humanity right there. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, saying, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And so I want you to see this expectation that has been laid out because this is a symbolic moment of what's happening with Jesus. With God and the nation of Israel, there's this symbolic rejection that we are seeing here. And so it's kind of funny. I feel bad for the fig tree, right? Like, what did the fig tree ever do? And so I've always been like, why did he do that? We'll get to it in just a second. But I want you to feel. So I'm going to kind of build up to this. God sets forth some very clear expectations for His people, the Israelites. Like, he really intended them to be the light on a hill, right? So people would be drawn to them. Like, they are representing God. They're going to lead the nations to, they're going to show the nations who God is. They're going to lead them in that way. I mean, salvation is going to come from the Jews. Isaiah says this. He says, "Behold, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard." He's talking about God here. My beloved, God had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines, the very best. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. So he goes to all this work and does all this stuff and the very choice, the very best. And what does he get back? He gets back average. He gets back just like everything else, wild grapes. Nothing special about him at all. And there's this disappointment there of like, hey, I've called you to be, I've chosen you and pulled you apart and set you out and called you to be different, and you're what? You're just like everybody else. You're just doing like everybody else does. And so there's this expectation. And so in the same way, there's an expectation set on this fig tree. So a fig tree, when it begins to blossom, the leaf and the figs grow at the same time. And so, I mean, or pretty close to it. So when it's in full bloom and it's got leaves on it, the expectation is that it has fruit in some form there. And so he goes to this one and it has nothing. And so it's a picture of what Israel, how they let him down. Like, my expectation was for you to provide fruit in your life. Let me give you another little picture here. If you were a female in the 70s and 80s, I'm pretty sure when you hit 50 years old, you were given one of these. Some of you know exactly what that is. Some of you may still have it in your house. Some of you are too young to even understand, so let me paint a little picture for you, right? So my brother and I go over to Grandma's house. We got to hang with Grandma and Grandpa for the day. So we go over to Granny's house, and so Granny says, hey, I got to go see my friend or my sister or whatever. And so we go over there. And so there's no TV, there's no Xbox, there's no iPhone, there's no iPad, there's nothing. We're just supposed to sit there and be good. That's it. Just sit there and be good. Nothing to do. So you sit down on the couch, and I'm going to sit here for as long as it takes. But on the table in front of me are two bowls. This bowl over here has these unwrapped hard candies that you don't touch, because they're disgusting. You have no idea what's in it, right? You try one, it's 1 week, you try something, they got dust on them, they're gross. They're just disgusting. No better. Did that one time, we'll never do it again. The other bowl over here is this. It's fruit. Awesome. Like, I'm going to have myself a nice apple and maybe a couple grapes. And so you reach out and grab it, and it's plastic. Like, it's not even, like, I'm convinced back then, like, they put more effort into making that look like real fruit than they did at building homes or making cars. I mean, those things were immaculate. Like, it would fool you from a distance. Like, it was like, oh, I'm getting fruit, and it's not fruit. So now all of a sudden it becomes a weapon. And so we're beating each other with plastic fruit, and now we're in trouble, and now it's the whole thing. This is symbolic of what Jesus is talking about here. It looks good. It's shiny. It's pretty. It looks tasty. It has no meat to it at all. It has no nutrients to it at all. It is useless. It's worthless. This is like, sorry if this was you this morning. This is like the family that comes to church and they're cussing and yelling and fighting at each other the whole way here. And then as soon as they get to the parking lot, they're like, hi, this is my family. Look at my beloved children whom I love. Right? Like, we polish it up, man. We make it look real good because we don't want anybody to think that we're a mess. And the reality of it is we don't have any depth to us. There's no meat. There's no purpose. There's nothing happening inside of us. And so Jesus looks at that and he goes, useless. It's useless. Like, I'm cursing it. May you never produce fruit again. And it withers up and dies. And so listen, if this is us in life, if I'm spending all my time trying to make it polished and pretty and everybody likes it, here's what God is saying. That's useless. Don't do that. Be real. Be genuine before me. Be genuine before other people. Like, let your faith do something real in life. Don't just polish it up and go to church on Sunday. I mean, so here's the authority of what Jesus says about it. And this cracks me up because you see here, the disciples marveled. They marveled at it. He killed the fig tree. And so, like, I feel bad for these guys, but there's a part of me that's like, come on, guys. At this point, Jesus has walked on water. He's fed the 5,000. He's raised the guy from the dead. He's healed the lame. He's healed the blind. You're surprised that he made the fig tree die? Like, I kind of would have liked to have heard one of the guys just like, yeah, guys, that's Jesus being Jesus. He's doing stuff. Like, it's amazing. But they don't. They marveled at him. And I feel bad for them, but I also feel bad for us, too, because we tend to do the same thing. Like, we tend to be surprised when God shows up. Like, if I polled the room here and spent time with every single one of you, I guarantee you I would get stories of like, hey, you wouldn't believe it. I was laying in bed that night not knowing how I was going to pay the bill the next morning, and next thing you know, there's a check in the mail, and God, it's there, and it's paid for the exact amount. I have no idea where it came from. It's amazing how God shows up. Man, I had no idea. I went to the doctor, and it was going to be this, and then I went, and it was gone. It's amazing. I can't believe how God showed up. It's one thing after another. You could look back on your life and see where God shows up constantly, but yet you're terrified about tomorrow. You're scared to death about what's going to happen. Are you really afraid that God's not going to show up tomorrow? Do you marvel when he does? I can't believe he did that. He's never done that before. Actually, yes, he has. And you know it. And I know it. I've seen it happen in you. I've seen it happen in me. Now, look, I'm not scolding you. I'm the chief of sinners in this. I'm terrified about tomorrow. And I don't know why. And I wish I wasn't. Because God's in the middle of it. I was reminded this week that God gives his grace sufficient for today, right? Remember the story of the Israelite people as they're walking through the desert, and he gave them manna, food for that day. He didn't give it to them for the week. They didn't do groceries for the week. He gave it to them for today. I want you to depend on me today. Just worry about today. Oh, but God, I can't. I'm stressed out about next weekend. Hey, worry about today. I'm here today. I'm going to be there. Don't fret about it. Like, that is God's authority in this world. It's his sovereignty. It's who he is in the midst of it. And so he says to him, like, guys, if you have faith like that, you can tell the mountain to get up and go into the sea and it'll do it. Now, don't walk out of here and go, man, I got magic powers from Jesus. I can make the tree get up and walk over there. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying two things here that I think are important for you to hear. Number one, if God, like, there is nothing going to stop God's will in this earth. Nothing. That mountain isn't going to stop it. God is going to do what he's going to do. Friend, your decision that you are wrestling through, like, man, if you're following Jesus with all your heart and you're wrestling through with that, you are not going to thwart God's will. Like, God is sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do in your life. You ought to find comfort in that. Like, there ought to be a little bit of pressure taken off your back and go, okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to make this decision, and I'm going to do it. If it aligns with your word and aligns with who you say you are, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to trust you. Even though I'm stressed out about it, I'm going to trust you. So if God's will is that, but the second thing, don't miss out on that mountain being inside of you. Right? I mean, maybe that's your pride or your anger or your lust or your ego, and it's massive. I mean, look, we joke about this all the time, but you put me behind the wheel of a car and you put somebody on my bumper, that's a mountain inside of me right there. I am angry. You know, we got these cute little magnets that say the chapel in green. I do not have one on my car. You want to know why? Because I'm terrified that you're going to be like, oh, that's... So all of a sudden, the guy gets on my bumper, and I don't freak out. Oh, man, that's God at work inside of me. It's God doing something inside of me. My kid does something knuckleheaded. I'm not blowing up. I'm not doing those things. I'm not giving in to my lust. I'm not giving in to my pride. I'm not giving in to those things. Guys, those can be major mountains in your life. And when you find yourself having victory over those things, give God the credit for it, right? Because he's doing something inside of you. If you have the faith like that, he'll do that inside of you. Don't miss that opportunity of who he is. I mean, I know that there's times for me, especially, my pride and my anger can be bigger than any mountain, can be bigger than Mount Everest. It can be the biggest thing on this earth. And when God is at work in that, it's cool to see. Scene number two. We're going to talk about his authority again, but this is the authority of a king. As he entered the temple, verse 23, the chief priest and the elders, so the big religious leaders, they come up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, at this point, they know exactly who he's claiming to be. They've seen him doing stuff. They've had these conversations with him before. You're going to see his, dare I say, righteous frustration here in just a minute. Like, but it's there. And so who gives you the authority to do what? Well, let me show you. Who gives you the authority to come rolling in here like a king? Right? You come prancing in on your little donkey and you're acting like a king. Who gave you the right to do that? Who told you you could do that? Who gives you the right to be praised by people? You know, they're waving the things and putting their cloaks down and Hosanna, save us, save you. Who gave you the right to accept that praise? Who did that? Who gave you the right? This is a good one right here, because I guarantee you it was one of these religious leaders that he's getting a little cutback, right? Hey, I tell you what, you let me set up my table right here in the good spot. I'll give you a little cut of my profit. Here comes Jesus through the temple, ripping them out of the temple, going, you can't do that here. Hey, who gave you the right to do that? You're just cutting in on my profit. What? Who gave you the right to do that? Who gave you the right to heal people? And the lame and the blind, they were born that way. You've got no right to be messing with them. Who gave you that right? And so, and here's on the frustration, because they recognized it. Jesus answered them and said, I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The religious leaders, they knew that answer to that question. But so here he goes. He goes, the baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And so they discuss it amongst themselves. They kind of huddle up together. I can almost imagine them huddling up together, saying, hey, listen, if we say it's from heaven, then we're going to have to admit that he's the Messiah, because that's what John said. But if we say it's just from man, we're going to create a riot, because the people love John the Baptist. So they chicken out. We don't know. Oh, come on, guys. You know exactly what he's talking about. So Jesus goes, okay, fine. I'm not going to tell you by what authority that I'm doing this. You don't deserve the right to know, because you're too chicken to admit what you know is to be true. So let me spin it back on us a little bit. All right. So do you give him the authority to heal what's broken inside of you? Or are you hanging on to that because it's a part of who you are? And I like my brokenness. God, I don't want you messing with my hurts. Leave them alone. Do you give him the right to clear out your temple? You got some sin in there that you know you're hanging on to. God, don't touch that. I'll show up to church on Sunday. I'll even put a little money in the offering plate. But don't tell me what to do with the sin in my life. I'll do what I want to do there. Leave me alone. Do you give him the authority to be praised by your life? Or is praise from, you know, 10:40 to 11. We do it for 20 minutes when we sing the songs here, and then that's it. What does praise look like for you Monday, Tuesday, Friday night, Saturday? Do you give him the right? Are you opening the door for him there? Do you give him the right to be king of your life? Ooh, that's hard right there. Well, I don't even know what that means. That's a good question. You ought to take a look at that. What does it mean for me to take myself off the throne of my life? Let him have the throne of my life. What does it mean for me to let him be in charge and not me be in charge? Boy, there's some deep humility in that, right? You know, because I would love for you to think that I got all the answers for you. And I don't. And when I can admit that, and I can go, God, I don't have the answers. I need you to do a work in my heart, in my life, in my family, in my church. I need you to do that. Do you give him the right to do that? Or are you going to be stiff-necked like these guys here and go, we don't know, I don't know? You know, it's funny because there's a yes and there's a no, and they try to take the neutral position, and the neutral position is a still position, right? Like you can't be Switzerland in this deal and go like, oh, we're out of this. This doesn't apply to us. No, it does. Either you admit that he is who he claims to be, or you don't. You can't dodge this one. Scene 3. What do you think then? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And the son answered and said, not going to do it. But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, all right, I'll go. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? So they replied to him and they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. You want to talk about a slap in the face right there? Oh my goodness. Like, you got these well-to-do, dressed religious leaders, all polished up, their fruit looks very polished and nice. And Jesus goes, you know what, guys? There's no substance to it. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lowest of the low are going to make it into heaven before you. Like, boy, these are guys that have prided themselves on doing it. You know, we're going to show you exactly how to do this just right. And he's saying, doesn't count. Okay, well, what does count? Well, he keeps going here. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So what's he referring to? Like, what's Jesus talking about there? Well, they made, you know, it's the, okay, yeah, I'm going to do it, and then I don't. And now I'm not going to do it. Ooh, I should do it. John says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's it right there. That's where it's at. That's what the prostitutes and the tax collectors did that the religious leaders of the time didn't do. They didn't repent. They didn't change. They didn't make an inside change. They were polishing the outside and worried about that, and they didn't make a change inside their hearts and inside their lives. For this is he, Jesus, who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He's pushing and talking about Jesus. Man, change your ways and follow God. Change your ways. Look to the cross and see what Jesus did for you. Change who you are. Repent. Turn. Man, he's calling them out, and he's saying, hey, listen, it doesn't matter if you're the CEO of the finest company in the world and you're doing wonderful good things. That doesn't make any difference between that and a homeless person or whatever you might say is the lower thing. I'm not making fun of either one, because you know what matters in there? Repentance. Like, so at some point in here, you realize that there is nothing good that I'm going to do on my own. Like, I can't do anything good enough to make heaven accessible to me. Like, God put the bar so high and also so low. He put the bar so high that there is nothing you will ever do that will make him go, you know what, that's good enough. I think I'm going to let you into heaven. It's so high, you can't do it. It's unattainable. But then you put the bar so low to say, all you have to do is repent and believe in my son. That's it. How simple is that? Oh, it's really complicated, because it requires humility on my part. Well, God, you don't understand how good I am. Talk to my wife. You don't understand how wonderful. No, I do understand, and it misses by a mile, brother. Humble yourself. Believe on the one who died for you. That's what it takes to make heaven. It's just a simple thing. And these guys are so, like, they're so, like, no. You want to know why? Because they had built this wonderful little kingdom for themselves. Right? They had this thing all figured out. And so what they were hoping is, like, here comes Jesus. And then they realize what his message is and what he's talking about. And they're like, uh-oh. He's going to disturb what we have formulated here with the Roman Empire. We got a nice cushy thing going here, and he's going to wreck that. And so, here's the deal. God will do that in your life. This nice cushy thing that you, and we are bad about this in America because we're so independent, because we're smart and we're successful and we're intelligent, and smart and intelligent. I'm not as smart and intelligent as I think. And all these things, we got all that stuff, great stuff going on. I don't need you, God. I have no need of who you are. I can handle this on my own. I'm building my own little kingdom here. And that's what these guys were doing. They're saying, I don't, this is the ultimate and personal rejection in this moment. They are looking at him and going, we don't need you. I wish you'd just die. He goes, yep, that's what's going to happen. Scene four. Here's where it culminates. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. Talking a lot about fruit, man. Man, what's that fruit look like in my life? What's that fruit look like in your life? There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and did all this incredible stuff to it. And he leased it. He entrusted it to some people. And he went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first time, and they did the same thing. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the people that he had entrusted it to saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and we'll take his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes back, what do you think he's going to do to those tenants? And they said to him, I love this answer. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard, give the vineyard to other people who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus says, yep. Have you ever read in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous to your eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a people that will produce its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So, friend, this is the culmination of this story, because it lays out God's plan, his gospel goodness to redeem us back to him. You know, Adam and Eve, man, they blew it. And so, have you ever stopped to wonder why Adam and Eve, they make the mistake and they blow it, and God just didn't go, well, I'm just going to kill them and start over. Feels like it would have been a whole lot easier, right? You know, just, okay, reset, my bad. Well, he doesn't. Because that's not his purpose, not his plan. He wants you to have that decision. He wants you to choose. He wants you to experience what it means to have free will and choose him. Or not choose him. So Adam and Eve blow it, and then God begins to enact his plan of restoration and redemption back to him. So he sends his prophets, and over the years they killed them and tortured them and stoned them and beat them, and even today, right? So you pay attention to our culture. You say you're a Christian. You say you're a follower of Christ, and you're going to have people that are not going to like that at all. And you know what? That's fine. It's been the story the whole time. It's the way it works. So he sends some more. So he sends some more. So he sends some more. And then he goes, you know what? I'm going to send my son. They'll listen to my son. And so here comes Jesus, and he makes the claim, man, I am the Son of God. And you know what they did to him? They hung him on a cross. They rejected him. They beat him. They killed him. His blood was spilled for us. Didn't stay dead. Easter's coming. But that's the story of the gospel for me and for you. And so we find ourselves in the midst of that story somewhere. Right? So am I going to do the same thing that these guys did right here? And so then Jesus is, I'm going to say say to me, hey, I'm telling you guys, you reject it, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a people that's going to produce its fruit. A constant rejection of who he is. But I don't want you to miss the other side of this. And the other side of this is just mercy. Right? I mean, it's merciful. How many times, I'll say it again, sometimes I don't understand why God just didn't start over from the beginning. If you're the owner of a company and you have a department that's supposed to make a thing, and they make the thing, and you send your suppliers to get the thing, and they beat up and kill your suppliers, how long are you going to keep those guys employed? Like, how many times does that have to happen before you go, yeah, we can't do this? This is bad. No, you're all fired. But here's God. Sends them. They do it. Send some more. Send some more. And more. And then he says, I'll give you the most valuable thing that I have. And we wreck that too. Like, see, in the midst of this, his merciful call to you and his merciful call to me, like, he calls you constantly. Hey, would you turn your heart towards me? Would you give of yourself to me? Merciful, merciful, merciful. And then there's a day coming that, man, these guys get it right. There's a day coming when it's like, it's all going to end, and what are you supposed to do with these guys? It's going to be a miserable death. And if I bend my heart and repent, and I bend my heart towards God, it's heaven. If I participate in the constant rejection, it's hell, separated from him. That's no place to be. That's not what he wants from us. It's a beautiful, simplistic call. He becomes the chief cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone. The stone that everything is measured off of. Like, you ought to get to know him and see why he's measured in that way. It'll change your life. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your family. It'll change your workplace. It'll move a mountain in your life. Because there's no mountain that's going to stop what God can do when he wants to do it. Friend, if you're here today and you claim to follow him, I would challenge you. Don't reject him in any area of your life. Figure out what that means. Like, we need that. Like, follow him. Let him into the corners and the hideaway spots. If you're here today and you're like, yeah, I'm undecided about this. I don't know. I would lay it out in front of you to say, hey, listen, he loves you in a beautiful, merciful way and would call you repeatedly to who he is. Here in just a second, we're going to see a baptism. We got to do a couple in the first service, and we're going to do one here. Someone who's saying, yeah, that's me. I am giving of myself to who he is. And it's a beautiful symbolism of standing there and saying, me and my sinfulness, I am dead and buried in my sinfulness, and I'm raised, and I'm going to walk in a new life. So I don't know if you've ever, you know, if you've been here and you've seen us do this, you know, we always end up like having, like, there's a conversation happening in there that you don't ever, I don't think you ever get to hear it, but there's a conversation that happens. And so when it's me most of the time, I always say to the person that I'm baptizing, look at all these people out here. For the most part, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is your family. And there's something to that. You're making a statement today about the following, how you follow him. And so as you're buried and you come back up, you need to know that your brothers and sisters are going to hold you accountable to that. And I think that should be true. I think you should hold me accountable to what I do and what I say and how I act. Please don't ride my bumper. But hold me accountable if I'm acting like a knucklehead. And open the space in your life for someone to come alongside you and say, I'm going to hold you accountable too. Like, we're going to do this the way God intended. We're going to make mistakes. But we're going to work really hard at doing this the way God intended it to be done. We're going to be merciful and kind to one another. We're going to be gracious, But we're gonna press forward in a way that says, I want God's best in your life so that you're not stressing about next weekend. You can rest in his peace of who he is. And to do that, we need each other as much, well, not as much as we need him, but close. We need each other. So enjoy this testimony.